1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you will receive in the end result of your faith the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you. When they spoke of the things that have been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, and even angels long to look into these things. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that these words have been written in the Bible and written for us to listen to this morning. Please give us ears to hear, give us soft hearts to respond to what you say, and give us wills that delight to live in the world as you tell us. Through Jesus' name I pray, Amen. Living as Christians in a world that is not Christian. That's the whole point of 1 Peter. Living as Christians in a world that is not Christian. So how do we respond to this? Well, this morning, if there's one verse for you to highlight in your Bible, which the whole of this message kind of centers upon, it's verse 6. Verse 6 of chapter 1. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. That's the key verse this morning. Grief in all kinds of trials. See, if you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus this morning, you'll be facing trials of many kinds. That's a natural outcome for being a disciple of Jesus. Listen to these words of Jesus. Says this in John's Gospel. In this world, you will have trouble. Now, we like to talk about the promises of God, the promises of the Lord Jesus. That's not one we like to write down, is it? In this world, you will have trouble. And the temperature is certainly hotting up in our country. So, in the last year or so, we've heard that an advert for the Church of England in the cinemas up and down the land was banned. Why was it banned? Because it was all about the Lord's Prayer. In recent years, Ofsted have been checking holiday Bible clubs about whether or not they're teaching British values. And so biblical Christian values are under attack. I get various mailings with regards to the kind of spiritual temperature in the UK. And it doesn't often read for pleasant reading. It's not the kind of thing that you often want to read to encourage you. But these are our times, a time of hardship, a time of trials. Much of what 1 Peter writes to these Christians about 2,000 years ago come just as be as applicable to us in our times today. I don't know your life. I see you for maybe an hour or two, 3 hours at best in a week. But in that week, you will spend most of your time in the workplace. And for that time when you've spoken about being a follower of the Lord Jesus, what has that response been? Maybe some said, "Tell me more." Not many, I doubt. Not many would probably say to you, "Can I come with you on Sunday to church?" But maybe some of you may have faced ridicule. Others maybe have silently, in a polite sense, have maybe thought to themselves, "Oh, these are one of these bigoted types." So this morning, I want us to look at verses 1 to 12 of 1 Peter. I was going to do the whole book, but I didn't think that was fair. So we're going to look at the first 12 verses of 1 Peter, and see how we are to respond to these times of trials. So eyes down into the text, please. We will see straight away that the authority of these words are from an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning at verse 1. Peter, we know, was one of Jesus's disciples, Jesus's right-hand man, you may say. And Jesus, in his earthly ministry, commissioned Peter, didn't he, that he was going to build his church. Peter, after all, his name meant rock. Though it's worth us listening to these words this morning, because they come with great authority. The words of Peter, you could say, would have been the words of the Lord Jesus. So Peter is an apostle of the Lord Jesus, and he's writing to a people who were probably around where we know today Western Turkey. And his big thing for them was for them to remain faithful when they were under pressure. To remain faithful when they were under pressure. So how can we, who suffer for being Christians, remain faithful? But also, not just being faithful, but how can we rejoice? How can we rejoice in the midst of suffering? Well, can I suggest this morning there are four things that will enable us to have joy when we are grieving, when we are suffering, when we have trials of various kinds, rejoicing through times of suffering. Number one, rejoice in your identity. Verses 1 to 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, scatters throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. So we've got to get this straight away. We need to know our identity. This is what Peter was writing to these Christians about. What does he say? They are elect. That word elect there, another word you could use there, is they were chosen. They were chosen. But also, he uses the word, they were exiles. Elect exiles. For those listening to this letter, and by the way, they wouldn't have had this letter written out, wouldn't have had it read out over 6 Sundays, and the person reading it would have said, "We'll stop there, we'll carry on next week." they would have listened to the whole letter. But in the first 12 verses, we can see an insight and a snapshot of what was going on. So these folk here would have identified with this language. They would have known what it meant to be elect and be in exiles. Not just because of their situation of being spread and scattered, but it was Old Testament language. Old Testament language that they were not in the promised land in that sense. That this world was not their home. This wasn't where they belong. And therefore for us too, is that what you know this morning? Do you know that you are elect? That you are chosen? But also that you're passing through, that you're exiles, that this world isn't your home. See, we don't belong in Kingston, we don't belong in Tolworth, we don't belong in Epsom. These are temporary. We should not be defined by what we do either. We are, at and foremost, the need to know that we are followers of Jesus. You are elect. Yes, you are in exile, but the reality of knowing that you have been chosen by the Lord Jesus in this time should encourage us when we find it hard, when we suffer. Doesn't make it easy, but it should be a great encouragement. Notice too in verse 2 how the Trinity are involved in this work. So we have the Father, God the Father, middle of verse 2. We have God the Spirit sanctifying us, making us more like the Lord Jesus. And we have the work of the Lord Jesus, as it says there, were sprinkled with his blood. So this should encourage us that that God is working by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we do, I'm not living in cloud cuckoo land to think that we just kind of just become a part of the everyday and a part of what we see as normal. But there should be something in all of us this morning, if we are followers of the Lord Jesus, to think at times in our week, in our workplace, to think to ourselves, this is not my home. We can get too comfortable, can't we? We're not to be weird, and we're not to be odd, but we need to remember that this is not our home. And therefore, we won't always fit in with the social work norms. So we should feel uncomfortable with those jokes, with those coarse jokes. We should sometimes feel uncomfortable with the banter that goes on. We should feel uncomfortable when those drinking sessions on a Friday night turn into Saturday morning. We're not to look down like the Pharisees, but we're not to fit in. See, you are the family of God. So suffering is something we will face. We will face trials, but let us rejoice in our new identity. Children of God, in God's family, chosen and elect. Secondly, we're to rejoice in our future. Look down at verses 3 to 5. Peter looked back in order to look forward. And what's he looking back at? Have a look. He's looking down. He's looking back at the resurrection, end of verse 3, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that, you see, when we look back and we see the event of history, that changes our destiny. When we look back in history, that changes our destiny. It's all centered upon the resurrection. Some would say the worst day of the human history was Genesis 3, where we see sin coming into the world, where rebellion shows itself. And yet the most glorious day in our world, the most glorious weekend of our world, was when Jesus defeated sin, our greatest enemy. And that was shown ultimately through him beating death. See, for a Christian this morning, and we know these words, but for a Christian this morning, death is but sleep. Death is but sleep. Jesus has defeated death. And Jesus calls us out of our grave into a wonderful future. That is what we have to look forward to. So he's given us a new identity. We've been born again. We looked at that last week as we looked at Nicodemus in John chapter 3. But also, as we said through singing the song this morning and briefly referenced, that we have this living hope. Like I said, it's not like, wishful thinking about your football team staying in the Premier League. You know, you hope they will. Or if you're going to have a nice meal for lunch, there's a hope there, isn't there? But you may not have a nice meal for lunch. But the hope that we see Peter writing about here is a certain hope. It's a certain hope. It's a future reality which is certain. And it's all linked to Jesus and what Jesus has done. Verse 4, look at it. He says, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. So much of our life, things are perishing. Just have to look at yourself in the mirror. Things are being spoiled. Think of that nice car you've got and the scratch on the side. Things do fade. But that's not what the Bible says about the gospel, what it says about the Lord Jesus and what it means to be in him. These things will never perish, spoil, or fade. I don't know if you ever have those kind of middle of the night thoughts and questions. Men of a certain age have it because they have to get up from the toilet. But, you have those thoughts sometimes about, am I going to keep going in the race? Am I going to keep going in my faith? Well, look at the second part of 4b. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Notice how it's not about you holding on. It's about the inheritance that has been kept in heaven for you. It's kept for me, and I am kept for it. It's faith. So we need to trust in God in faith, but God also, we see that phrase in verse 5, he's also, through faith, he's shielding us. We're shielded by God's power. We're shielded by God's power. That word shield there is a military term, in the sense of a strong perimeter of the walls of an impregnable city. See, he is holding us. He will keep us safe. See, God is committed to you. You know? Has anyone ever believed in you before? Defended you? Looked after you? Have you ever had those thoughts? Wow, I'm glad I'm on his team. He's going to stop the goals going in. Well, the truth here is God is shielding us. God is committed to us. Suffering is hard, and it will many times bring tears. It may take away your health, may take away your career, and it will take away your life. But it can't take away your identity. It can't take away your identity. It can't take away your future, because God is shielding you, keeping you safe. And we're looking forward, aren't we, to a place where there's no suffering, no sin, where we will see him face to face. When I was preparing for the children about Johnny that we heard about this morning, I came across this quote which I thought fitted in really well. Listen to these words of Johnny. The best we can hope for in this life is a not whole peak, which is, if you didn't know, is a tiny hole in a fence, at the shining realities ahead. Yet a glimpse is enough. It's enough to convince our hearts that whatever sufferings and sorrows currently assail us aren't worthy of comparison to that which waits over the horizon. The best we can hope for in this life is a knothole peek at the shining realities ahead. Yet a glimpse is enough. It's enough to convince our hearts that whatever sufferings and sorrows currently assail us are worthy of comparison to which waits over the horizon. And as we saw this morning, Johnny could testify to that fact, that she could see Jesus. She could see the end of the race with the Lord Jesus, arms open wide. So this passage of the knothole in the fence shows us that the future inheritance we can look forward to, even if faith is weak, and sometimes when we are cold, it's short term. There's a phrase, isn't there? No pain, no gain. And then someone else put, no pain, no gain. When we know pain, we will know gain, because we'll see Jesus far clearer. So what is putting us, going back to verse 2, just for those maybe who aren't Christians this morning, what are those things that are holding you back from following the Lord Jesus? Just a thought. Will we turn in repentance and faith to him this morning, turning away from our sin and trusting him? See, for many, certainly in the classroom, and this is what's fed our young people, people say the biggest number one reason for not following the Lord Jesus is suffering. That actually, the answer to that is actually, Jesus knows all about suffering. Not only does he know about suffering, but Jesus is there in our suffering. And there's much more we could say. So we need to turn away from our sin and turn to him. And then we'll have a wonderful hope. So we've got rejoice in your identity, rejoice in your future, rejoice in your Saviour. Rejoice in your Saviour. Look at verses 6 to 9. This is what we need to do. Verse 6. In all this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. See, suffering, so focus on Jesus. And so we need to realize that we rejoice in suffering. We don't rejoice in suffering, but when we're suffering, we're rejoicing in our Savior. It's really important to remember this. Our eyes aren't on the here and now in our suffering. Our eyes should be on the Lord Jesus. Grief and joy can happen with our relationship with Christ. So verse 7. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. See, suffering does have a purpose. It's not a mistake. It's a work of proving. Like a precious metal, as it says, in the furnace. It refines us. Our faith, then, is seen as resilient. See, God sometimes puts us in hard times and trials. We are, therefore, sometimes put through pain to get us to the finish line. But also notice how there's a future perspective. Though you have not seen him, verse 8, you love him. And though even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. See, it's future, but it's in the context of a present relationship with Christ. Jesus loves you. We sing that every week at Little Rascals. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Do you know that this morning? Have you forgotten that? He loves you. Simple yet profound. Jesus loves you. So let's point to the Lord Jesus. Let's love him. Let's make everything about him. So we need to remind ourselves of this morning. So let's rejoice in our Saviour. And then let's rejoice in our privileges. Verses 10 to 12. So Peter carries on with the theme of salvation and rescue. And you can see that if you just look in your Bible. So the idea of salvation comes in verse 5. Verse 9. And verse 10. And then he says, verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. See, Peter is pointing his readers back to the Old Testament. You can imagine it now, can't you? As Isaiah, for instance, as Isaiah, this is, which I think is what he's referring to at this point. Isaiah, he's finished his manuscripts. He's looking back over and thinking, this is amazing. I can't believe what our Heavenly Father has shown me that I've prophesied about. And he would have scratched his head thinking, I wonder who this one is pointing to. I wonder who I'm pointing to. And then he'd probably think to himself, Isaiah, I wonder when this is all going to happen. And this is the beauty, isn't it, for us? This is the beauty of those readers then, that they were able to see far more than the prophet Isaiah could see. We have far more information. You know, we've got the full box set. We've got the full box set that shows us the things that happened before the Lord Jesus. We've got the box set that shows us what happened in the Lord Jesus' life. And we've got the continuation of the story as we see what happens through these epistles, through these letters. So the prophet, for instance, Isaiah, spoke about a suffering servant in Isaiah 53. And he was probably pondering to himself, who was that? He saw and he spoke about the one who was pierced for our transgressions. And he also spoke, didn't he, about a conquering Messiah, Isaiah 9. And we have this joy this morning of seeing the privileges that we have. Don't know if you count it as a privilege. We don't have missing pieces in our box set. We don't have number one, two, and oh, I wish I had three and four. It makes sense of five and six in the box set. It's not like that at all. We have the whole box set. What a privilege it is to have the whole story. And you know, the center of the story is Jesus himself. We can see Jesus fulfilling the prophets looking forward. And this is how it was meant to be. If I was writing the story, I wouldn't write it like this. But there needed to be suffering in order for glory, verse 11. See, Jesus needed to suffer on the cross and therefore to see the glory of his resurrection. And this is the shape for us, brothers and sisters. Many of us would prefer it another way. We would rather take away the suffering. But suffering comes before glory. See, in verse 12, Isaiah wasn't writing it for himself. He was writing it for us. He was writing this story for us. The fulfillment of the risen Saviour. Remember those Christians at the beginning of the story? Verse 1. Scattered. Exiles. Oh boy, didn't they need to hear this when this letter was written. Verse 2. Folk here who are suffering today, finding it hard. Remember this, brothers and sisters. Suffering comes before glory. That's God's intention. That's God's way. But you know what? Throughout this section, there's only one command. There's only one command in the whole of this section. You know what it is? Rejoice. Rejoice. Find it hard to rejoice, don't we, in our suffering? But this is our call. So this morning, are we knowing that we have a new identity? We have a future. We have a Saviour. And we have those great privileges. I started this morning as well by giving a promise of the Lord Jesus. Jesus said these words, didn't he? He said, in this world, you will have trouble. But that's only half the sentence. You know what else he says after it? But take heart, I have overcome the world. Take heart, I have overcome the world. See? Half the sentence, it's tough going. But when we know the full sentence, it makes sense, but we can keep going. Because we walk the path of our Saviour. Pain, but glory to come. Let me pray.